Women have a unique role in creation. Women are the nurturers, the birth givers, the more spiritual of the genders. And Torah teaches that women have a special status. Join Mashi Lipska for the next hour as she expounds the Torah wisdom specific to women. Only on 101.9 High FM.
A good nerve Shabbos. And what a very special Shabbos this is. Tisha B'Av is behind us. It never really goes away until the temple will be rebuilt down here. Nevertheless, this coming Shabbos is actually the opposite or the antidote to Tisha B'Av. We know that the temple was destroyed because of causeless hate. People just didn't feel for each other in the way that they really should. And the antidote is unwarranted love. You know, what we call unconditional love in a genuine way. Love meaning to really care about the other person, to see the other person, to understand that everybody's different. And tomorrow is a very special day in the Jewish calendar. It's a day of weddings. How so? Because our sages say there was never as wonderful a time as the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. Why? Because it says that the Jewish maidens would go out dancing in the vineyards of Jerusalem. And when they finished dancing, the young men would come and choose wives for themselves. Number one, in borrowed clothing, white clothing. And as we mentioned last week, the king's daughter would lend to the one beneath her, which was the high priest's daughter. High priest would lend hers to the assistant high priest's daughter. It was a time of tremendous, tremendous sharing, caring, giving. So that she who does not have should not be embarrassed. And they danced in a circle. Nobody was at the head. A circle. Everyone was the same, as it were. The symbol of love, to be able to see what unites us. And then the young men would come. And the girls would say, Bocher, lift up your eyes. Heavenwards, lift up your eyes and see what you're choosing for yourself. In other words, lift your eyes to Hashem and understand that He has a plan for each one of us. Nevertheless, those who are beautiful would say, choose me, choose someone who's beautiful, because a woman should be beautiful. Those who came from good yichus would say, choose a woman of good yichus. For a woman will bring children, and the good lineage will reflect off of the children. And then there were those who came from wealthy homes, and they would say, choose us. And then we find there were those who didn't have a particular claim to fame, and they would say, we're plain, but take what you're taking for the sake of heaven. All of this has a spiritual way of looking at it, that basically our sages tell us that each and every one of us is beautiful. And a Jewish woman needs to have an inner beauty. As King Solomon says, beauty is false, and charm is not, it's void. It's not true. Sheker achein. Charm is deceptive. The hevel ayofi, and beauty is naught. Isha yirat Hashem hititalal. A woman who fears God, she shall be praised. Of course, God created a world. He created what we call the natural, nature, teva. We are attracted to things that are beautiful. But without the inner meaning of beauty, fear of God, the beauty is vain. The beauty is naught. And we all need to know that each and every one of us has an inner beauty. We have a soul. And that soul is so pristine, beautiful, a part of God. And it never loses its shine, its beauty. The Rebbe explains that all of us are beautiful. All of us come from good stock. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. We come from royalty. We are the children who carry the DNA of these greats. And each one of us is wealthy. As we read in Ethics of Our Fathers, who is rich? He who is satisfied with his lot. Hasomeach b'chelkoi. What does that mean? That means that we trust Hashem, that where he has put us, the way he has designed us, the challenges he gives us, this is our chelik. This is our portion. And to be satisfied or joyous with our portion makes us wealthy. We don't waste time looking, what about what the other guy has? I look at what I have and I connect to Hashem saying, you gave it to me. I thank you for it. The plain girls, they were humble. They said, whatever I am, it's because of what my parents have given me. The home, the example, the training, the discipline, and hopefully the overt love. But that is the best raw material for a marriage. The best raw material is humility. A woman who's humble, and thank God, comes from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whether by birth or by choice, which is an amazing, amazing thing that we'll refer to soon. These are the things that are praiseworthy. These are the things that make a big difference.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 Chai FM.
I'm Meshi Lipsker, this is Chai FM, and we're speaking about the specialness of tomorrow, which is the 15th of Av. Why does the Mishnah say that there were no greater festivals in Israel than the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur? The Gemara gives many reasons, and we want to focus on the fact that the saddest day of the year, the lowest point, as it were, is the 9th of Av, when so many terrible things happened. The two things we know so clearly about, having just read the book of Eicha, having just gone through the 3 weeks and the 9 days, the 9th of Av is the day when the two Beis HaMikdash were destroyed. And that signaled the start of the long, drawn-out, terrible exile that we're still enduring. And they are tragedies, which were the result of things that the Jews at that time did. So the 9th of Av is the lowest point of Jewish physical and spiritual life. But we need to know that those tragedies and all others are not without purpose. Our sages teach us descent is for the purpose of ascent. And the deeper the descent, correspondingly greater will be the ascent that follows. and it's specifically after this terrible decline of the ninth of Av, of Tisha B'Av, that we can reach the highest heights, heights that would otherwise be inaccessible. The 15th of Av, when the moon is at its fullest, signifies the rise of the Jewish people after the fall of the ninth of Av, a rise to the loftiest heights, higher heights than even other great middle of the month when the moon is in its fullest. You see, the 15th of Av transforms the evil of the ninth of Av to the greatest of good. And that's why there were never such festivals of greatness in Israel like the 15th of Av. We have to understand and take it and connect it to our daily lives and to marriage. And therefore, on the 15th of Av, after the destruction, after the pain and tragedy, we began to build. Who was building? The young people. What is the greatest building? A family. A family, togetherness, unity. And I'm sure not one of, but the hardest thing is to actually be able to join with another person in a way that we call marriage. This is actually our way of coming to understand our relationship with Hashem himself. Because our relationship with him is compared to that of a husband and wife. And it's rocky. And it's challenging. And it's difficult. So how do we overcome it? What can we do? Let's look at the parasha. The parasha that we read always after Tisha B'Av. The parasha that launches 7 weeks of consolation, the Shiva Denachemta. The parasha that has a haftorah called Nachamu, Nachamu Ami. Be comforted, my people. There are 7 haftorot that will be haftorot of comfort. And you know where they lead us? They take us to Rosh Hashanah. We have entered a time now in the month of Av, which is called Menachem Av. Menachem Av means comfort the father. The father is crying. Whenever we went into exile, it says God's presence went into exile with us. Hashem is stuck with us in exile, as it were, and he needs comforting. A parent is in pain when their children are in pain, but there is a purpose. There's a purpose in all of this pain. The greater the descent, the greater the ascent. And we pray that we just get it, and the ascent will become revealed for all to see. So what's the parsha about? It's called Va'etchanan. And it's Moshe Rabbeinu remembering how Va'etchanan, I begged Hashem, let me enter the land of Israel. But how Hashem said no. And we have to ask ourselves, why did he so much want to go into the land? Moshe is the epitome of love and devotion. And he knew that the generation standing in front of him, who in a matter of weeks were going to enter the land of Israel, were not on the same spiritual level as the previous generation. They were the ones who saw the miracles of leaving Egypt and revelation at Sinai, the giving of the Torah. And Moshe understood that this generation was going to struggle. They were going to have to live in a physical existence. And it's going to take time to accomplish the purpose for which they were going into the land, and ultimately the purpose of creation. Moshe wanted to go with them. He wanted to encourage to nurture, to boost their divine consciousness. He knew that if he would cross with them into the land of Israel, it could give them the strength to really conquer the land in the fullest sense, in the spiritual sense. You know, we've been taught that the spiritual perception of the generation that was going to conquer Eretz Yisrael, compared to the generation of the desert who left Egypt and saw godliness at Sinai and experienced daily manna, the clouds of glory, so much water from a rock, this generation was of a lesser degree of spiritual sensitivity. And the previous generation, they saw. This generation only heard. Because when we see something, nobody has to convince us of what we saw. We saw it. But when you hear something, maybe someone can persuade us, give us a different argument that it's not like that. Seeing is direct. Nobody can argue with us. Hearing is indirect. It could be subject to be challenged. So, even if this new generation entering the land with Joshua would not doubt the truth of their Jewish beliefs, you know, the physical world is strong. Materialism has a pull. We are meant to involve ourselves in marriage, in relationships, in our work, in having and raising children. And you know what? What's in your face has a louder voice sometimes in our minds because we didn't stand at Sinai. We stood there, but it's in our subconscious. And maybe they wouldn't manage as their parents might have. Moshe wanted to go in with them. He wanted to give them that spiritual sight. In fact, in this parsha, the word to show and to hear, to see and to hear, are repeated many times in different contexts. And Moshe is begging. He says, you took the initiative to show me your greatness. I've already conquered two of the mightiest nations on the Transjordan. You know what? Let me see the land with my eyes. It's going to look different then to my people. But Hashem said, no. I'll show it to you, but only from afar. And when Moshe understood he wasn't going into the land, and they wouldn't be able to benefit from his level of spiritual perception, Moshe said to them, listen, at least listen to the decrees and the laws that I'm teaching you. And that sets the tone for the rest of the parsha and the rest of the book of Dvarim. So why didn't Hashem want Moshe to enter the land? Why didn't Hashem want the people to attain his level, Moshe's level of spiritual perception? It would be so much easier. Their job would happen so much quicker and better. Ah, we have to see the advantage of hearing over seeing. Well, we know the advantage of seeing over hearing. So what's the advantage of hearing, of Shema, listen? It says the experience when you see something is much stronger than if we only heard about it. But with time, that perception can fade. I saw it, but I don't remember it exactly. If we don't work on refining our perception, it will fade. It will be superficial. If we're not looking at it anymore, eventually it becomes weak enough. You sure you saw it? You sure it had all the parts you said? What about this? What about that? But when we work on our conviction of truth, we actually engage with truth to a much greater degree. And in the course of reaching that conviction, we have to struggle with the arguments that the world poses, with challenges and conflicts with this truth. And we work at it. We think about it. We study it. We meditate on it. By answering and overcoming these tests, we get changed in the process. Now, we know that the purpose of creation is that divine consciousness should permeate everything about our lives to the greatest extent possible. And in order for the work to come from us, Moshe did not cross the Jordan. He didn't go with the people into the Holy Land, because it's up to us. When we have struggled and refined reality to the greatest extent possible through our own human efforts, we make it our own. But then Mashiach will come, and we will be granted Moshe's spiritual perception, as we hear about in the prophet, that what in Isaiah he says, Umala ha'aretz deyos Hashem, kamayim layom machasim. This is a parsha of love. The glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh will see together when Mashiach comes. And that's what Moshe wants to speed up, but which Hashem says, they have to make it their own. The parsha has many, many special things in it, psukim that we will recognize, that we can identify. Psukim we say in the davening, some on a daily basis, some every time the Torah is read. And we need to understand that the Ten Commandments are repeated in this parsha, and the first portion of Shema and Ve'ahavta are in this parsha. So what would be the connection? Ten Commandments are rules. Shema. Shema is love. Let's talk about Shema for a little bit. Moshe says near the end of the parsha, Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, listen. He says it earlier in the parsha also. V'ata Yisrael Shema el achukim v'el hamishpatim. He says you're going to have to listen to the rules. Listen what I'm telling you to observe, so that you may live and enter and take possession of the land that Hashem, the Hashem of your forefathers, is giving you. Hashem's going to give you the land, but there's work to be done. The physical capturing will be miraculous, but Hashem himself is an amazing, amazing partner. We have to do our part. When we do a little bit, he greets us tremendously. However, the amazing part will be that when we do our part, he actually meets us, as it were, not just in a simple way, but in an infinite way. What's really happening in Israeli politics? Hear it from all sides, left, right, and center.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 High FM.
And here we are. We're back with you on this very, very special Erev Shabbos. Tomorrow is the greatest festival, 15th of Av, a day of matches, a day of marriages, a day to remind us about love. What is love? So in the parsha that we read, which is absolutely saturated with the love of Moshe, trying to give them all he can to accompany them into the Holy Land and have the equipment to remember their experiences and to learn from them and to know what Hashem wants of them. It's an amazing, amazing parsha. It has the Ten Commandments and it has the first part of the Shema. It's an amazing parsha because it's about love. As Moshe says, please listen to the statutes, listen to the ordinances, listen to the mitzvahs. They will make you successful. Shema Yisrael, v'ata Shema. And Shema means work at it, understand it, internalize it. The Shema, which we say several times a day, is a central prayer. It's a central cry of the Jew. It's who we are. The Shema is a call to our inner self. Shema Yisrael. And the Hasidic interpretation is, look at the three letters of Shema. They stand for Se'u Marom Einechem. Lift your eyes heavenward. Lift your eyes heavenward. Don't look down. And don't look just across. Don't look at yourself. Lift your eyes and perceive godliness in a higher and higher way. When we look at the world, we look at the sky, we think what's higher than the sky. The next part of the pasuk is, and see who created all of this. Your thinking about it is going to become visible to your eyes. You'll have hearing and seeing together. You can't help but see godliness in creation, in lofty creation. It's apparent. Lift your eyes heavenward and see who created all of this. It will take you to the level of Yisrael. Yisrael is a deep part of who we are. We are princes. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are here, as a priest does, to show love and to show dignity and leadership. A Kohen and a Melech in each one of us. We're not here to just pass through. We're here to make a difference. Listen, Israel, internalize, study, lift up your eyes heavenward. And see why you're here. See creation with purpose, of which you are part. We pause, and then we say, Hashem Elokeinu. We say, transcendent God, who is beyond this world, he is Elokeinu. He is our immanent God. He is in this nature, propelling it, bringing it into being, animating it. He is directing my life. The word Elokeinu, Elokim also means power. We can tune in, we can attach ourselves to God's power by listening to his mitzvahs. It's in the Torah. When we follow the directives of Moshe in this parsha, the Ten Commandments, as they contain all the commandments. When we say Shema with inner intention, when we hear the words that Moshe is telling us in the name of Hashem to this day, we get changed, the world is changed, and it's permanent. Hashem Elokeinu, transcendent God, is the power that we get. Hashem Echad, transcendent God, is one. And we've spoken about this more than once. First of all, there are three letters in the word Echad, one. The Aleph is one, that's God. Totally one, there's nothing outside of his unity. The Ches, the Chet, is eight. He is one in the seven heavens and on this earth. And then there's a Dalet four. All four directions, north, east, south, and west, of this massive, complicated, multi-layered, magnificent world. It's really just Echad, the unity of God. There may be mountains and valleys. There may be vegetation and the inanimate. There may be planets, fish and birds, insects, animals, all the nations of the world. There's light and there's dark and there's water and there's heavens and earth, rivers and dry land. It's all Hashem. And not only that, but when something wonderful happens to us. It's divine providence. It's Hashem. When something challenging comes our way, it's divine providence. It's Hashem. And we say those six words with intention. We speaking to our soul, our Yisrael. The word Yisrael has the word Tsar in it, which is a prince. And we address ourselves, we elevate ourselves, we say Shema Yisrael. Transcendent God, the Lord, he's our immanent God. He's here with us, and he's our power if we choose to walk his path. And transcendent God is one. There is nothing outside of him. As Moshe says in the Parsha, remember, take it to heart, that Hashem is the only one. There is no one besides Hashem. People love to use part of that pasuk, Ein od milvado. The whole pasuk is, and we say it before we open the ark on Shabbos Yontif, Monday, Thursday. Atohare Soladas, Moshe is telling the people that at Mount Sinai you were shown in order that you know Ladas, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim, that God is the only deity. In Oid Milvadai, there is nothing other than him. What did God show you at Sinai, says Moshe? He revealed his essence beyond creation. And at that point, he empowered, he enabled us all to transcend the limits of creation. He gave us that not only experience, but he put it into us. We are not limited by our nature, by our, as it were, seeming reality. We just need to remind ourselves when these tests and challenges come to us, Ein oid milvado. In od milvado, there's nothing other than him. Nothing is a real obstacle to fulfilling what Hashem has put us into this difficult situation to do. He has an intention. Everything at the end is his essence. He's directing it all, and it's him. So when we can work on ourselves and remember we have it inside, let's evoke this awareness. It elevates our divine consciousness to actually being able to see God's essence everywhere. And when that is done in our lives, we're actually speeding up Mashiach, because then everybody will see it together. The glory of Hashem will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, as it was at Sinai, and even beyond that. We'll be right back after this.
You're listening to Conversations with Mashi only on 101.9 High FM.
I'm Mashi Lipsker. We're talking about the enormity of this week's parsha, which is a parsha that contains the Ten Commandments, as Moshe's reminding the people and infusing them with the power to be able to keep the Ten Commandments, which actually contain all the mitzvot, on the other side of the Jordan in the land of Israel. He's reminding them of love, the Shema Yisrael. And the Shema Yisrael is our work. He says, Shema, hear, listen, internalize, O Israel. Transcendent God is our immanent God. Transcendent God is unity. Don't be fooled by what you see outside, what you feel inside in terms of your limited, materialistic, physical self. Let's mesh it together with the spiritual purpose that God has given you these feelings for. And after the Shema, he says, V'ahavta. He says, if you contemplate God's presence in your life, Be ahavta, you will love God with all your heart. We often translate it as a command, but you can't command someone to love. Love is a feeling. But when we keep the mitzvot, we are actually nurturing our soul, which does love God, and that love emerges. If you think about how God is in your life, you will come to love him with all your heart. You know, if someone loves Hashem, you don't have to tell him to do it. If he doesn't love Hashem, telling him is going to change his mind? No. It's a commandment, but it's a promise. We must think about Hashem Echad, God is one. If we think on the meaning deeply enough, we are assured from the Rambam, from the Baal Shem Tov, that we will indeed come to love him. Love is how he created the world. Love is how he's dealt with us all the years. And then it says, you shall love God with all your heart. I want to speak about the heart for a moment in this magnificent story that really happened. There was a man who came to see the Rebbe. He was well-versed in Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism. And they were talking. And the Rebbe brought up the mitzvah of loving your fellow as yourself. Love. And he asked, what are you doing to help the Jewish community? And this Jewish man who was well-versed in mysticism said, I'm thinking about doing more. The Rebbe responded, Kabbalah and Jewish law view the right side as dominant. For example, when you do a mitzvah, you should use your right hand. That's because the right side represents chesed, loving kindness. The left side represents gevura, withholding. So the Rebbe said, why did Hashem place our heart, which is the source of loving kindness, on the left side of our body? You see, continued the Rebbe, your heart is actually on the right side, or the correct side. The job of your heart is to emphasize love. Now, the job of your heart is to care for others, feel for others. Really put yourself in their place. So when you stand facing another person, from their perspective, your heart is on the right side. Sure. Spiritual giants, we're told, are set apart by the way in which they use their heart. And each and every one of us has the ability to feel for the other. We just need to develop it. I will end with one more story, which is quite something about reflecting and taking responsibility. There was this couple who didn't have a child for over 10 years, Nebuch. And they didn't know what to do. And a friend said, write to the Rebbe, ask for a bracha. The Rebbe replied, if at the time of your marriage, either one of you might have hurt someone's feelings through a broken engagement or promise, it might be necessary to obtain their forgiveness. Sure. After extensive research, the couple figured out that the woman had been involved, sorry, a woman had been involved, but just peripherally with getting this couple together with the shidduch, and she had expected to get shadchonesgeld, compensation from both parties. The couple hadn't been aware of this, and the woman was never rewarded. They found her. They asked for her forgiveness for the misunderstanding. And after that, they were blessed with 4 children. There's no better vessel for blessing than peace. Good Shabbos.